the doing. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Luke, because we go in pairs as Jesus' disciples were instructed here. We'll read verse 62 of Luke 9 first. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we've discussed this before, that God calls people for work toward the kingdom, and I believe all understand this, that once we embark on this, and Jesus makes it plain here, let's don't turn back. Let's do that which God has given us to do, whether you're a minister or a layperson or whatever. And then he goes right on in chapter 10, After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two. In other words, they went in pairs, two men, two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. So apparently these men were sent by Jesus to go to the cities and towns and villages and witness there before Jesus would then follow them and go to the same places. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So he makes it plain that they're going out there for the harvest, and they're to pray for more to go, and apparently this was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, we know that the ministry of John the Baptist was the same thing, and we believe there is a preparation which is to take place at the close of this age, again to prepare the way for the coming king. And they went by twos, which we do, and then he gave further instruction here, which I believe has an application. They were talking to individuals in the cities and towns, of course, in Judah at that time. Then he said in verse 16, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So I think this is important that we understand this, and I'm going to comment on that verse 16 a little more later. But how about this next one, verse 17? And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, I would understand from this and from other parts of the Scripture that these men did meet with some opposition. But you notice they don't talk about the opposition to any extent at all, except to say that the devils were subject unto them. We know from all of the Gospels that Jesus cast out devils in men. We know that there were wicked men who set about to try to stop his ministry, eventually to put him to death, so there was tremendous opposition. But all these men had to say when they came back was, well, the devils didn't give us any trouble because we had authority over them in your name. And I want to comment on that because I do receive mail. I even receive phone calls from people who say to me, Well, Pastor Emery, aren't you afraid to go to Washington, D.C.? Why, there are so many wicked people there, so many antichrists, so many people who are trying to destroy this nation, and so many who are under blackmail or bribery or who are devil-possessed or whatever, that there's no use. You can't accomplish anything there. There's no point. Well, if these men went into the cities and towns of Judah in the area of Galilee and came back to report that devils were subject unto them because of the name of Christ, then I believe we should consider the same thing. No matter where we go or what we do or what our witness is, the devils are subject unto us. They can give us no problem. They have no power over us, even if they are there. And I know you understand that I know that there are devils in Washington, D.C., lots of them. They always seek the points of power in any kingdom. So they are there, but we're not concerned with them. And some people fear for our safety, but we believe that God protects us there, just as apparently these 70 men going out before Jesus were protected from whatever opposition there was at that time. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. We'll start reading in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so, or in that manner, shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And notice he likens this word of God to the rain and to the snow. And when it rains and when it snows, and you folks up north know that, it snows all over everything. It covers the fields where crops grow. It covers the brush where brambles grow. It covers the rocks where nothing grows. And God said, that's the way my word is. It covers everything. It'll not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I will. So although you may think we are sowing God's word in a stony place, in Washington, D.C., God's word is to be sown over all the earth, over all of Israel, regardless of what you think might be accomplished by it. So you pray for this, and every morning before we go to the congressional offices, we gather in one of the rooms, and we pray. We pray that God will give us power over devils, that God will push aside all thoughts of our own that will get in the way. We pray that God will open the right doors and give us the right people to speak to and give us the words to say. And then we go and do our witnessing, and we let God take care of the rest of it. We're prudent, of course, but we must pray that God does with us what he did with his witnesses in ages past. Give them the words to say and send them to the right places. And we trust that God does this, and all we can do is be the feet and be the mouths for the word, take the printed word in there and leave it, and then God will do what he will with his word. We do not want to add, and we do not want you to add, discouragement to this kind of a mission. And some people say, well, Pastor Emery, that's not your work. Your work is the church, and your work is the radio, and so on. But we only spend 2 weeks there. We spend the equivalent of about 3 or 4 weeks of actual time preparing for this. So this is giving the leaders of our nation only a very little time. If you stop and figure it out on the way, on minutes, it means that we may talk to one congressman for 5 minutes to 20 minutes, and that may be the only word of God he actually sits and listens to in a whole year's time. So there isn't much rain in a dry place, is it? And we believe it will accomplish that which God says it will. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Turn to Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That is the ultimate purpose. That is the final goal of the preaching of God's word. So if every knee is going to bow, it means that someday these stiff-necked and hard-hearted men in Washington, D.C., who are of the tribes of Israel, will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So let's have them hear the word. Turn back to Luke 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. If we are truly Christ's witnesses, then we speak for Christ. And that does not stand only for Pastor Emery and Record and these men when we're in Washington, D.C. That stands for you. Whenever you witness to the word of the kingdom, to anyone, anywhere, you are speaking for Christ. Now just think of that. That means the person who hears your voice The words of God through your vocal cords is hearing God's word from Christ Himself. This is how important it is for you at home or church or work or wherever you are to understand and to know in your heart that this is not you speaking, this is Christ speaking to these people. And that gives power to your words and to your thoughts. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Now this again is a chapter to individuals, but men, whether they are in official capacity in government, whether they're a neighbor, whether it's a pastor in some church, this still is true. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And before I read the rest of that, perhaps I should tell you what an ambassador is. Most of you know it's a man with some sort of official capacity to go to foreign nations. And they speak for America to other nations, or if they come here, they speak to us for other nations. According to Noah Webster's dictionary, he says this of what an ambassador is. A minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. An ambassador is the highest minister. In other words, there is no higher place for you when you're speaking to someone else than that you are an ambassador of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here to these Christian people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, they are praying in Christ's stead. They are asking, they are speaking. And when we speak to a man in Washington, D.C., we are saying, in effect, Jesus Christ is saying to you, to America, be ye reconciled unto God. And that's the whole gist of this ministry. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for our sins to reconcile Israel back unto God, and we speak for Christ when we say that. Now, you remember, every one of you, when you speak to an individual or to a minister or to some local official or to some high official, it is still the same thing. You are above him because you are the ambassador of the King of Kings. Now, I know we're all human, we're all fallible, we're all individuals, and sometimes it's hard for us to actually get this into our minds, that we have the highest authority of anyone in this earth. When we speak Christ's words to other people, we are the high ambassador. We are the spokesman for the King of Kings, and we speak in his authority. That reminds me of a story that I read some time ago, and it's about a very well-known minister, one of the reformers from England, whose name I don't recall at the moment, but he was preaching in his services in England some several centuries ago. And his service was attended fairly often by the King of England, who was there that day, and of course he had some of his entourage with him, and I suppose they were very important people. And something had to be said, or they thought of some business involving the nation, and the king was whispering back and forth with this lord or someone with him, and this preacher stopped and stared right at the king until the king realized he wasn't preaching anymore, and he looked up, and the preacher looked right at the king, and he says, "When King Jesus speaks, the princes of the earth are to be silent." And the king shut up and sat there, and the minister went on with his sermon. Now that is the authority that you and I have when we speak in Christ's name. We are speaking for King Jesus. And I think some of the folks need to understand that when Pastor Record and Pastor Emery and other ministers and other laymen go and talk to any man in official capacity in America, we have more authority than they have. Now, I know you talk to a United States senator, and someday, God willing, we'll be talking to the president himself, or you talk to your own mayor, or you talk to the governor of your state, and sometimes human beings as we are, in paying homage to men, we think we have to talk up to these men. No, you talk down to them, because you are above them when you speak Christ's word. Now, when you think about that and get that into your heart and mind, that is true every time you witness to the gospel of the kingdom and the truth of Jesus Christ. You are his ambassador, you are speaking for him, and you have more authority than anyone else on earth. Now, God willing, we'll get that into our heads as this age closes, because I believe that God is raising up you people, not just the kingdom ministers. And we're supposed to be priests and kings, right? I believe God is raising up lay people who will act on the authority of Jesus Christ and take this word in a way that it will be heard. So we'll be able to come back and say, why, even devils are subject to our authority. We think we can convince human beings of something? Well, we can convince devils to remain silent in our presence when we're speaking the words of King Jesus. Now, this is not arrogance. And we are not arrogant when we go to talk to a United States senator or a member of the House of Representatives. We are just speaking in the authority and the truth of God's Word, and that's it. Now, I'm going to explain to some extent how we do this, because I believe, and this was brought, I believe, more to our understanding this time in Washington than in previous years. I believe God is going to raise up people who will witness to men all over this nation, in state governments, in city governments, and in the national government, to the message from the King of Kings. If these rulers of the earth are going to bow to King Jesus, they're going to have to hear the words of King Jesus before they'll bow. And if we are truly his sons and daughters and his witnesses, then we're going to take it there. All right, if you have those three sheets, I want to demonstrate a little, because these were extra tools that we had this year. And Ken Anderson and Paul Bunch got together, and Paul drew these up, and mostly Ken's ideas, so we'll thank him for that. But I believe this is very scriptural. As you know, one of the things we emphasize to these men in Washington, D.C., is that most of the Bible is about government. So when we begin our presentation, we hand them this one sheet with the picture of the Bible, showing the Bible is almost three-quarters about government. It's written by kings and rulers, and it's about the law for the operation of the civil society of the nation. And less than 30%, or only a little over one-quarter of the Bible, is directed to individuals. Now, part of the reason that this is good, and part of the reason we do this, as you understand, we step into a very busy situation. We are going into the offices of a little over 500 men who are the guiders and rulers, the elected officials, over the most important nation of all of human history. The nation that God has raised up, and many of them don't know that, but they are very, very busy people. In fact, in the last few years, we have discovered that a good share of the members of the Congress now actually meet for breakfast with other congressmen so they can talk about business at breakfast at 7:30 in the morning. They used to come into their offices and they would go to their first committee meeting at 10. Now they have breakfast meetings so they can discuss things. Bills are introduced in Congress not by the score but by the hundreds. And these men have to keep track of all of these things. I believe many of the liberals and left-wingers in Congress introduced legislation for the specific purpose of using up the time of the patriots and the conservatives. And so they're very, very busy people. And they get hundreds, literally thousands of pieces of mail during a month's time in their offices. Every day there are delegations of men, union men, farmers, small businessmen, mayors, men from state governments who are walking the halls of Congress and calling on the congressmen. We're in trouble. We need this. We need money. Something is going on in our area. This time when we were there, there were people from the West who were telling the Congress they need emergency money because of lack of rain. And this goes on day after day, week after week, month after month. So when we walk in there and we tell them we are ministers and we want to talk to them about the Bible and national problems, they do give us time. We do make appointments. We do see someone. If we see the legislative aide or the congressman, our story is always the same. But we discovered this year that when we handed them this sheet with this picture of 71% of the Bible is for government, they immediately understood we had a good reason for being there. And it saved time. It doesn't mean these people are not intelligent that we have to take pictures of them. But they can grasp what we're talking about in a matter of seconds instead of our having to take several minutes to explain it. And of course we begin by telling them the reason we're there is because our nation is in trouble. And these people know that. Now some of you might think that congressmen are just there, most of them, to get as much money as they can and live the high life and so on. This is true of some of the people there. But there are hundreds of people there that are just like the people down the street from you. They are ignorant of world conditions. They don't understand the conspiracy. They don't have an understanding of the Bible. They are confused and they are so busy they are doing most everything wrong because no one tells them what God has told them they should do aright. And so we continue on that basis and we tell them then, very frankly, the reason the United States of America is in trouble. The reason they have all of these people coming in their offices asking for things. And by the way, that perhaps is one of the first thing that surprises them, because they almost invariably will say to us, what can we do for you? And our answer is, you can't do anything for us. We're here to do something for you. And that's an answer they receive from no one else. And you'd be surprised how it opens up the conversation. They're happy to see someone who is not asking for something. So then we tell them that we are in trouble because we are in violation of God's law. If we were doing things right, things would be getting better. We must be doing something wrong because everything that the Congress tries to correct gets worse, whether it's foreign problems, internal problems, whether it has to do with civil rights or money or poverty or health or whatever. As a nation, everything is getting worse. We must be doing things wrong. And then we talk about God's law, and we have this other, the second sheet, God's law on theft. And we went right over this with whomever we were speaking to, whether it was a senator or a member of the House of Representatives or one of his aides. And we would go through the pictures here of man's law in the United States. If a man steals something and destroys it or sells it, we arrest him, send him to jail, and then the victim, the man who lost the property in the first place, and his neighbors then have to come up with more money in order to pay that man's living expenses in jail. In Arizona, it costs us $1,000 a month to keep a man in prison. So if this man steals this delivery truck, as the picture shows here, he has destroyed anywhere from $8,000 to $15,000 worth of property. Then he goes to jail, let's say, for a year, and it takes another $12,000 of the people's money to support him in jail. Well, God's law says if he steals something and it's personal property, it has nothing to do with the man's livelihood, he restores to the man from whom he stole double. And it gives the verse of Scripture up in the upper left-hand corner there, Exodus 22:4. If he steals something that pertains to the man's livelihood, then he might have to restore up to five times. If he stole this $8,000 delivery truck and wrecked it or sold it to someone else and it was gone, he would owe the victim $40,000. And under God's law, he would be put to work to pay off that debt. If he refused to pay, or if he ran away, or made any attempt to avoid repaying this money, not to society, but to the victim, then he would be ordered to be executed. And we would go right through this with the senator, the congressman, or the aide. And one thing that surprised me very much, and I think the rest of the men found out the same thing, very, very few people argued with us about executing a man after he refused to restore to an owner. We were surprised. You know, the liberals and the news media and the so-called modernist preachers cry so much about the criminals that we sometimes have the idea that most everyone is sorry for the criminal. That is not true. That is an illusion fostered on us by the news media. Almost without exception, I would say if I were to give a percentage, 90% of the people we talked to agreed that this was the way to do it. God's way. And time after time, they would speak up and say, well, I just heard about some judge somewhere who is causing the criminal to restore to the victim what he stole. Or some state is considering a certain law about this. Now, as I say these things, remember, Jesus Christ sealed the new covenant to the house of Israel, which does what? Writes God's laws in our hearts and in our minds. And I think we are seeing, when we go to these offices in Washington, D.C., evidence that those people recognize the rightness of God's law when it's laid out before them. We had very little argument. Pastor Record and I were in about 90, and the other teams were in a little over 100 each, and I doubt if we had a dozen, at least not more than 20, individuals who even questioned us about the rightness of executing a thief if he refused to restore to his victim. And of course, this also opens up the contention, which we would make with them, that if any city or any state were to institute God's law as the law for judgment against crimes of theft, that thievery would end in that city or that state within 60 to 90 days. And they agreed. What I'm saying is this. In spite of the propaganda of the Antichrist, in spite of the propaganda of the churches that God's law is put away, people in the offices of the United States government recognize immediately when it's given to them that God's law is right and should be used. Now, I've been going there for some years, and I know I come back and I give a positive message, and I say to people, well, you know, we are accepted in Washington. The respect for the Bible and for ministers in the offices of the Congress is greater, I think, than it would be if I were to just walk down the street and go in my neighbor's homes. I don't think my neighbors would listen to me like those people in the congressional offices. But in the last few years, I've also noticed this. 5 years ago, there apparently was a great attempt on the part of congressmen to hire Negroes and other so-called minority or colored people in the congressional offices. I would guess from what we saw there this year that they have given up. Because in the white congressmen's offices, the staff was literally 100% white. Now, in the colored offices, they have a lot of Negroes. But what I'm talking about is a Congress made up of Anglo-Saxon Israel people in those offices. But they are swayed, just like our people are, by the power of the press. They are the products of a liberal Antichrist education. They are the products of churches which have taught them, when they were children and young men and women, that God's law has been put away, that it's no longer in effect. Then they go into politics. They end up in the Congress of the United States, and they still have this vague idea that they can't use God's law because the minister told them they couldn't. But still, in their hearts and in their minds, in their heads, intellectually, and I believe in their hearts, they recognize the truth of God's law when we present it to them. I believe this, that God is preparing something in the nation's capital. And I believe this is probably happening in the state capitals. It may be happening in the city governments. God is preparing people who will turn quickly at some future time to God's way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Emory and Record and the rest of these men are going to Washington, D.C., and we're going to tell these people this, and then they're going to turn right around and do what we say. Remember when Elijah called Israel to either witness to the true God or to the false one, they said nothing. It says, and the people said not a word. But when the fire came down from heaven, in other words, the sign came from God, the people almost as one voice stood up and said, we will serve the Lord. And I think this is going to be true of the people in our government and so on. Now, we did have a little argument once in a while from some of these people who had some sort of or any sort of long association with a modernist church or who had attended a seminary. And this only happened in a few cases, but there they would argue somewhat about the law. And of course, we then would liken it to man's laws. You are under the grace of your law enforcement authorities when you're driving down the street of this city, as long as you drive at the speed limit or under, or do not go through the red lights. You're under grace. No police officer stops you. No one sends you to prison. No one causes any judgment to fall upon you. But if you break that law, you're no longer under grace, you're under the law. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, starting in verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So here in the New Testament, we are told specifically that when a man breaks God's law, he is no longer under grace, he comes under the law and suffers the judgment of the law. This thief is not under the grace of God. He's under God's law. And even those few people where we ran into somewhat of an argument, mostly just questioning about the law being put away and no longer in effect, when we would give this as an example, use the laws of the land as an example, then they too would agree with us, well, that's right, that makes sense, the thief should be punished according to God's law. And I don't know, at least with Pastor Record and myself, I don't think we ran across one person who argued in favor of jails. In some cases, we did go on and explain. Jail sentences are not given in the Bible. Restoration, restitution to the victim, is God's law. And almost without exception, they agreed. Now, we went through all of this detail on this one law because we used this as the example. Then we would tell them, now we showed you this because we wanted to show you that God's law is simple, it's easy to understand, it's easy to apply, and it is obvious it would be efficient. It would do that which it is intended to do. Now your job as a congressman or your job as a senator is to read God's law, to study God's law, and to apply it in all phases of society, in foreign policy, with our relationship to other nations, and on the money issue. And that, of course, would bring us to some of the current things. Now, this year, because of the drought, we had some time reading some things in the Bible, such as Deuteronomy 28, especially to the men in the western states, because they had all been called on by someone for some help regarding the drought. And we would tell them, well, the Bible tells us that when Israel is in disobedience to God's law, certain things happen to them as a nation. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23 and 24. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. We would then say there are millions of acres of land, of what was good growing land in the western states, that are turning to iron. The soil is getting hard. Why? Because God is fulfilling His judgment on Israel. He is bringing us drought and turning the soil to iron, just as He said in His Word. And at that point, of course, we opened up the whole conversation to the Israel identity. We talk Israel identity, I think, to practically every person that we talk to. We've done this in the last 5, 6, 7 years. Originally, we went there with the idea we were going to talk about the money system. We still talk about the money system, but we talk about it on the basis of who we are. We had this third sheet, which you have, which tells in a few minutes our problem. We would quote the scripture that God forbids usury or interest on money lent for any purpose. And here is a picture of the private banks who lend money to you to buy a home. If you want to buy a $50,000 home, they will lend you $40,000, not in money, but in credit. At the top it says, doesn't it feel good to be rich? All we have to do is lend credit and charge interest. But the banker will not lend you the money to buy this $50,000 home unless you sign an agreement to pay him out of your future earnings $100,000. The reason you people cannot afford a $50,000 home is not because you can't afford a $50,000 home, it's because you can't afford to pay $100,000 for it. And time after time, we were able then to discuss God's law which forbids interest. And in that case, the young people of this nation could buy this home. Their payments would be a little over $100 a month to pay back not $100,000, but $40,000. And again, almost without exception, I would say that out of the 90-some offices Pastor Record and I were in, we did have argument from perhaps 2 or 3 people. Something on the basis that, well, you have to have it this way because that's the only way that you can handle it. How else would you do it? And so on. But many times, of course, in previous years, again on the economic situation, we usually ran into trouble only with men who had been to college and had PhDs on economics. Then we have trouble because they have been schooled in the present Babylonian system. Then we would read Deuteronomy 28, verses 43 and 44. God said, if you will not obey my laws, and that means if you will not obey God's law, which forbids interest on money, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. And from that point on, we were talking Israel identity. We can prove we are Israel because of what is happening to us. And again, this year, more so than in any previous year, we had people who would listen to us. We usually ask for 5 minutes because we know if they're not interested, we'll be there and gone in probably 2 or 3 minutes. We ask for 5 minutes, and most of the time, we would spend anywhere from 15 minutes to 45 minutes with these people. In some cases, we have to break off the conversation. We felt we had talked long enough, and we wanted to leave while they still were in a mood to read our literature. And we would explain to them that now these pictures and what we have said is just a very brief resume of what is said in the literature we're reading with you. We want you to now take the time to read that. And they, at least half of them, I believe, gave us an honest promise they would read our literature. And that's a pretty high percentage. I think you folks know that if you went out to some of the churches and tried to make some sort of a presentation like this and asked them to read the literature, you would be lucky if 1 person out of 100 read it after you left it with them. Now, God willing, I'm going to go on with this story a little further next time because, as I said earlier, I believe the time has come when our people all over this nation are going to rise up and begin to witness to men in all levels of government, from the local right on up to the very top, to go out as the 70 did and witness to the words of Jesus Christ, and let's forget this idea that the enemy has so much power it won't do any good. Devils are subject unto us through the name of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of the King. We have authority from the highest authority in the universe. We are His spokesman. The kings of the earth remain silent when we speak Jesus' words to them. And I think it's time we really began to realize that and think on that. God willing, we'll continue next week, and I'll have Ken Anderson give us a little short report of some of his experience there. But you remember this, what I said. I see evidence every time I go there that God's law is being written in the hearts and minds of our people. They recognize right from wrong when it's presented to them. And I say, praise God, something great is going to happen because of that. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the evidence of Thy Word doing its work in this land of Israel. Father, we pray that You'll help us not to look at the hard things, not to look at the darkness, but to look to the light, to know that the great day of the kingdom is coming, and all these things that are against Your kingdom will be swept aside, and that great age shall come. We thank You for it. Help us to be Thy witnesses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.